As we do the fourth week of Advent, which is love. Love is overused and misunderstood word, has been under scrutiny for centuries. Poets and preachers, thinkers and teachers have discussed love in all its original forms. Yet even with so much etymological and linguistic understanding, love is a difficult concept. Loving well is hard. Receiving love, especially with the past full of hurt, can also be hard. Yet Christ wants to teach us about his love.
What is love according to the Bible? In one word, incarnation. When Jesus was born of a virgin, God took on human flesh for the purpose of dying the final death, to redeem humanity and all of the created order from the grip and consequences of sin, death, and hell. This is love in its truest, highest, and purest form. God loves the people he created so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to die so that we could live.
Today marks the fourth week of Advent, a season recognized by the church around the world as a time to prepare our hearts and live our lives to welcome the coming of Jesus Christ at Christmas. We track this season by engaging in several rhythms, one of them being to light candles, one for each week leading up to Christmas Day. Today, we light the fourth candle, traditionally called the candle of love.
With this candle, we symbolize the love of Christ as demonstrated through his incarnation, his birth, life, death, and resurrection. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. John 3:16-17.
Christ's mission of redemption is fulfilled through becoming a baby at Christmas. In the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the hope of Christ, symbolized by the first candle of Advent, transitions to the love of Christ, symbolized by the second candle we light today. Our hope is no longer an abstract concept, but is actualized and concretized through Christ. God's love becomes tangible because of Jesus. Receive his love today in your hearts. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the redemption and love we can experience through Jesus. We surrender ourselves to you today and ask that you would do amazing things in our hearts, minds, and lives. We thank you for the love and grace, and we ask that you would teach us how to walk in obedience to you by your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, here we are, the fourth week of Advent, and this is the week that we celebrate God's love. We're the Sunday before Christmas, and the anticipation, the waiting is almost over. As I was writing this, I was thinking of, the Alvin and the Chipmunks, Christmas, Christmas time is here. And they say, we can hardly stand the wait. Oh, Christmas, don't be late. And I actually kind of feel the opposite. I want the anticipation to last as long as possible because I love Advent season. I love Christmas time. And I'm like, just hold off a little bit longer. I don't want Christmas to be over. But we are so close. Christmas is this Thursday. And in our weary state, we've been talking about the weariness of the world and being in and worshiping in the state of weariness. We've invited hope, peace, and joy into our lives, homes, and city in this Advent season. And today we welcome love. And I wrote this in my notes, love with a capital L, as if it were a proper name, a name or a person. It's not just poetic to describe God as love or Jesus as love incarnate. It's not just a fancy, poetic, metaphorical way to talk about Emmanuel, God with us. Love is a prime reality existent in the Trinity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I know that's kind of a lot of big words, but what I mean by that is that love wasn't created, because God is love and God is eternal. Love is eternal and had no beginning, for God had no beginning. Love is, it's just a reality. It is a truth. It is who God is. It is really part of his nature. So it's prime reality. Prime means like the first, the origin, the thing that other things are maybe based off of. And we love because he is love and we are made in his image. When we see the verse, we love because God first loved us. Again, it's not just like a nice way of saying it, or like, oh, I'm suddenly capable of loving more because God loves me, which is true, but it is also literally that love is only existent in him. Love is this prime reality that is existent in the Trinity. And it's possible because he is a Trinity, right? He's existing in relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are made in his image. So we are made to do the same thing. We yearn for love, right? All of us know that. We all yearn for love. So love arrived 2,000 years ago in the most intimate way possible. Love was already intimate in the Trinity, but now it came in the most, or then it came in the most intimate way possible with humanity. Love came as a baby who would grow in the pregnant belly of a woman who was birthed, breastfed, and kissed by a mother. I can't really imagine being much more intimate than literally being inside somebody else's body, growing as a baby. He grew up in a household with a family, and he lived with his followers. God is love is not just constant and just, but he's intimate with us. Love has arrived. I love that line in the song we just sang. The first song, it says, go tell it on the mountains. Hope is alive. Go shout it in the valleys. Love has arrived. Love is not just this. The prime reality of love is not just sort of in the cosmos, but it actually came down to our existence and our experience. And this is a shocking, radical act of love. And it was almost incomprehensible to Jesus' people, the Jews. In John chapter 3, Jesus, now an adult, meets a man named Nicodemus. And this is, we all know probably the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's like one of the first things that you memorize maybe as a kid in Sunday school. But I don't know if a lot of us could be like, oh yeah, this is the context. This was the conversation where that verse comes from. So we're going to read that together today. It's a little bit of a long passage, but I'm going to read the whole thing. So now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. I'm just going to pause real quick here. So Nicodemus was a very learned man. He studied the scriptures. He was very respected by his community, and he was even part of the ruling council. So there was, they were under Roman rule, but for Jewish life and culture and religion, there was a ruling council of religious men. And so he was very respected, very knowledgeable, very powerful. And he comes to Jesus at night and says, Rabbi. Again, I want to pause there. He calls him Rabbi. Him, this most powerful man and viewed as this teacher of the law and this authority on all things religious, comes to this. Nobody knows who he is. Nobody knows his, he doesn't have this formal education, but he comes to him and he calls him Rabbi. He also comes at night, kind of stealthily, you know, kind of in secret. And he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now we're all familiar again, or probably most of us are familiar with the term born again in the Christian context. Being born again, you know, means that you, you accept Jesus, you know, you are, you're now a Christian, you are born again. This had never been used in that way before. So just imagine, try to imagine you're in Nicodemus' spot and you're hearing you need to be born again and you have no idea what that means. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born, which I think all of us would be like, yeah, nobody can go back into their mother's womb and be born. That is never something that has happened. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have been done has been done in sight of the Lord. So like I said, many of us are extremely familiar with this phrase, born again, going back to the earlier part of this passage. Born again is synonymous with becoming a Christian, converting to Christianity, surrendering to God, accepting Jesus as our Savior, etc. We have a lot of different ways. I'm not sure what way was maybe, what term was used when you became a Christian, but there's lots of different terms. I think for me, my mom asked if I wanted to accept Jesus as my Savior. That was maybe most familiar to me, but it all means the same thing. I don't think I can truly imagine what it would be like to be in Nicodemus' shoes, to never hear this phrase before, and my only context is that of natural birth. The closest analogy of the mind-boggling nature of the statement I can think of is trying to imagine the fourth dimension. Has anybody ever tried to imagine the fourth dimension? Just me. I've spent probably more time than the average person trying to imagine the fourth dimension. And just in case this is a concept that you haven't thought about in a long time, there are three dimensions that exist in our natural world. We have, so we can go like forward and back. We can go side to side, left to right, and we can go up and down. Everything else is like a mixture of those things, right? If I go like this way, that's forward and to the right. If I go that way, then I'm going all three. But every direction that we have is part of these three dimensions. And then the thought is, well, what would a fourth dimension be? What direction would the fourth dimension be? And we literally can't imagine it. We cannot, there are no other directions besides the three directions. That's what it feels like. And I remember actually when I was a kid, my brother David, of course David, he was doing this Rubik's Cube on the computer and it was a four-dimensional Rubik's Cube. And I was like, what? A four-dimensional Rubik's Cube? It's been done? And then I looked on the computer and it was actually like, you could see the three dimensions and then you would like toggle and then you would like just see another screen that was the fourth dimension. I was like, this isn't another direction. It's just like a way that we can sort of get past that. And I was always so unsatisfied because I cannot imagine the fourth dimension. And I have no idea whatsoever of what this concept could be. And I imagine that this was kind of like how Nicodemus felt. He was like, What? I cannot even imagine what you are talking about. I have no understanding at all. Another way that I thought about this is, if someone came up to you and was like, to go to heaven, you have to go through puberty again. We'd be like, what? I have to go through puberty again? but it's that same sort of bodily process. We would be like, you've got to be joking. You've got to be joking. That's not real. That can't be possibly what you mean. And Jesus' arrival on earth as love incarnate, I think, was just as incomprehensible as this idea of being born again. The Jews rejected Jesus because they could not accept that God would humble himself to the point of being human. They couldn't believe that Jesus was God, so they viewed his claims of deity as blasphemous. The Jews were expecting a Messiah, but not one who was actually God, prime love incarnate. In our weariness, in our weary world, aren't we just like Nicodemus? Do we actually know what love is when we see it? And I don't necessarily speak of maybe us in this room, but our world. I think the answer is definitely no. Even among Christians, for example, I saw a little discussion on Facebook at the beginning of COVID concerning masks. One side was saying, I wear a mask out of my love for others to prevent disease spread and to help others feel safe. The other side was saying, I do not wear a mask out of my love for others to stand up for my rights so that the government knows that they cannot take yours away. These were both Christians and who were both doing what they did out of love. And to them, this is what love was. And I'm not condemning either or choosing a side. That's not the point here. What I am trying to do is show an example of two people, two Christians that could not agree on what love should look like. And then when we look at our society, we see an even greater discrepancy. Does the United States know what love looks like? No, not really at all. I think the staggering amount of divorce, single parents, crime, domestic violence, anxiety and depression, homelessness, loneliness, corruption, greed, drug abuse, etc., like so many problems that we have, shows that our country does not know how to love. Many in our country are trying to be loving and good people, but I don't think many people really actually know what love looks like. If we all really knew how to love, from the wealthiest to the most marginalized, if we really knew how to be a good friend, neighbor, and family member, we would not have the overwhelming unhappiness for so many Americans, right? If we really knew how to love, our lives would look a lot different. And I think that it's just incredible, like an incredible amount, a staggering amount of evidence in our country today that we really don't know how to love well. So what is love? Who is love? And well, we already answered that with Jesus, but who was he? What were his characteristics? Let's look at that verse again, John 3, or 1 through 21. Let's look at some of those verses and see what we can learn about what love is. First, love is relational. We already talked about how God was prime love and was able to do so because of the Trinity. He was in relationship, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that was necessary, right? You can't love if you don't have somebody that you're loving. And I'm not talking about like loving pizza. I'm talking about like the relationship that doesn't exist without having somebody to love. Love is sacrificial. This is not very popular. We talk a lot about self-love in our culture. We talk a lot about, making sure that we're okay, you know, put the gas mask on first, or not the gas mask, but the oxygen mask on before you help somebody else. And I'm not saying that that's just smart, right? You can't help somebody else if you're running out of air. So I'm not trying to like poo-poo on all of that, but this idea of really sacrificing for somebody else is not very popular We might say, oh yeah, you know, I would do anything for my friends, or I would do anything for this person. But I don't think in the nitty gritty, we actually do. Number three, love is willing to humble itself, himself. And I wanted to share a story. I forgot to ask Andrew if I could share this, but it's more about me than it's about you. So I came home from work the other day. It was a long day of work. I think it was work. And I came down and I have my Nintendo Switch playing my favorite video game, sitting by the fireplace, you know, the fire's going, and I'm like hunkering down. And Andrew is like, Larissa, can you deal with your lunchbox that you brought? The last one got really moldy. And I was like, I do not want to get up and do this. And I'm mad at you for asking me. Like, I was so annoyed. I was just so annoyed. I don't know if you guys ever feel that way. But like, I had this whole plan of what I wanted to do. And this has been the case for a long time. My brother Michael could attest to this. He'd be like, Larissa, you're supposed to do the dishes. And I'm like, I want to do it on my own time. And he's like, you're going to do it on the family's time. It was like, we got into lots of arguments about that. And so I just have this thing where it's like, I want to do things on my time in my way. And I just had to like sit for a moment and I was just quiet. And I was like trying to like the thing inside me wanted to say, stand up for yourself, do what you feel like makes sense for you. And I didn't have a great attitude about it, but I was able to come to a place where I swallowed that. And I sacrificed what I wanted because I cared about Andrew and I knew that was something that was important to him so that it didn't get moldy. Also smart, practical. But I really had to humble myself. It wasn't just a like, okay, fine, I'll take care of it because I know I should. But I had to let go of what I wanted to do and humble myself in that way. Small example, very small example of humbling yourself, but maybe one you can relate to. The fourth thing is that love is life bringing. Through love incarnate, we can experience eternal life, right? It's something that is active. It's not just like, oh, I love you so much. And then you like never talk to them. You never do anything for them. It's not just this fluffy goodwill towards somebody else. It actually brings life. It is actively a part in that. And the fifth thing, love is vulnerable and exists in truth. At the end of the passage that I read, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of the Lord. And those who love the darkness, they love it because, or they stay in the darkness because they don't want their secrets to be known, the bad things that they've done. They want that to stay in hiding. And so love exists in truth and in light. Not only does love not keep secrets, but it intentionally shares the deepest parts. I think there really is a difference. You can, like I can, marrying Andrew again, I could have like no secrets from him, but this is something we talked about last night too. I have found that with Andrew, like my most immature parts come out. Because with other people, I'm like, try to be very like professional and responsible and share in a very mature way so that people think I'm a mature person. But with Andrew, sometimes because I love him so much and I feel so comfortable with him and I'm so assured of the love that he has for me. Sometimes like if a bad thing happens, I will just deal with it in the most immature way, in this childish way. I'll like throw a little fit. And it's partly amazing that I feel so comfortable with him. I've never felt that comfortable with somebody else, but it also was like, ew, like, I didn't know this was a part of me. Like, I didn't know I had that deep down inside, but it was, so it wasn't that I was keeping the secret from him, but I was sharing with him the most deepest parts of myself. And hopefully that part will grow now that it's being shared and can mature a little bit, but love is vulnerable and it exists in the truth. And I thought of this quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, It will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. So those five things, relational, sacrificial, humble, life-bringing, and vulnerable. These are some of the things that we learn in this verse about who love is. And this is not what our culture says about love. Our culture says casual sex and pornography is good because it brings you pleasure and it isn't hurting anyone. They don't talk about objectification. Our culture says, do what makes you happy and cut people out of your life who aren't serving you anymore. It says that love is personal, emotional fulfillment and a progressive mantra, right? Love is love. No wonder our world is weary. When it becomes all about us, really isn't love anymore. All of those things I mentioned, relational, sacrificial, humble, life-bringing, vulnerable, that all has to do really with laying your life down for somebody else. Love incarnate came and demonstrated what love really is. But we have a little bit of a problem because then he left, right? He gave his life for us, resurrected and ascended into heaven. So do we no longer have Emmanuel? Is God no longer with us in the intimate way of incarnate love? Actually, we do still have love incarnate. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. Love arrived at a time and place many years ago, and the Spirit has since been with us, incarnating divine prime love through us. So now it's even more intimate. It's not just that now I have somebody I can look at and talk to that is God, that is love, the prime reality of love incarnate, but it actually is happening inside me. We get to take part in what Mary had, where she actually had the Savior inside of her. A little bit different. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing because we're born now of the Spirit, but we have love incarnate in us. We still have Emmanuel, God with us. So how can we then? It's up to us, right? Now we have a responsibility. It's not just, okay, here's love incarnate doing his thing, loving the world, but love incarnate is now in us. And so now we have to do the thing and love the world. So how can we love in our weary world? I want to go back to those five things. Let's talk about those. We need to be relational. If we want to see greater joy and health in our lives, family, and society, we have to learn to live in community and relationship with others. I truly believe this is a non-negotiable. Do you want to experience more fullness of life? Start with investing in your relationships and receiving counseling on how to exist in healthy relationships and love others well. I don't care who you are. I think y'all could use counseling. I'm sure I could use counseling on how I can love others better. None of us are above that. None of us have got it already. And we need to be intentional about that. I'm really passionate about this. We need to be an intentional community with each other. And that doesn't mean just sitting in your homes, calling somebody once a week, seeing people once a week. It means really living with each other and being there for each other and sharing with each other. Secondly, we have to be sacrificial. And I said this before, I understand the whole self-love, self-care movement. And I also understand that in the church, burnout is a real thing and it is unhealthy. And I understand maybe being taken advantage by others because we're always giving. God created the Sabbath as a holy rhythm for life, right? Rest is an important thing. And boundaries are also an important thing. Boundaries being crossed is real and unhealthy. But just because we are to rest and have boundaries does not mean we are not to sacrifice our desires, preferences, and resources for the sake of others. I want to give another little example of a time where I sacrificed recently for other people. And that is, so I teach, I'm a teacher and I teach music. And I teach a choir. I teach a couple of choirs. One is middle school choir, and there's some, it's really fun trying to teach 7th and 8th grade boys how to sing online. Really fun. And so what we did is we brought them all different days. We brought them in sections, had like 4 kids come at a time outside, and we recorded them outside in the last few weeks when it's been like 40 degrees and raining. And so not only were they sacrificing, there was this one poor boy who had broken his leg. So his leg is in a cast. He's standing for like an hour, no sock or anything on his foot. And it's just like turning purple. And I'm like, ooh, felt so bad for him. But he was loving it. He was so excited to be there and be in person. So we had all this equipment. We had this big tent, and I had my computer. And my computer was there, was working hard. I get home one of the nights when it was particularly raining to find out that my computer had gotten really wet and it had died. It was totally dead. And I was like, gosh, what I sacrificed for these kids, you know? I got a new computer, and it was fine, really, because I had the resources. As annoying as it was, as much as I was like, ah, this didn't have to happen, I had the resources. I was going to be okay. I could sacrifice my old computer for that. I probably honestly didn't sacrifice as much as a student with a broken foot whose foot is freezing. But sometimes I feel like we don't want to sacrifice because we're afraid that we're running out of resources. But I bet you probably aren't, as much as we feel like it. You probably have a lot more to give than you realize. I also think of when I was younger, we took in 2 foster kids, and that was a big sacrifice for my whole family. It was a really big sacrifice. I do remember my dad asking us several times as kids, are you guys okay with this? Because if this is too much for you, then we won't do this. And that I felt like was a healthy boundary. But all of us pretty resoundingly said, yes, we want to do this. And I sacrificed. My mom sacrificed. We all sacrificed so that we could help these kids. And I'm not trying to put me or my family on a pedestal. I'm really not, because there are many ways, many times when I should sacrifice when I don't. But we all need to aspire to sacrifice for others. Third, we must be willing to humble ourselves. Sacrifice requires humility. I'm going to be straight with you. You guys are beautiful and wonderful creations, but you are also no more important than anybody else. And sometimes we forget that, right? Like with Andrew, it was like, I want to do what I want to do because like, this is me and I'm important. When it's like, well, really, really, I'm not. Like, we are trying to take care of this house together, take care of our dishes together, and I should just clean the dang dish, you know? Fourth, we need to speak, do, and give what nurtures life. We must literally be born again. We need a new life that actually desires good and is actively working for that with others. I mean, how many times do we do things for ourselves, right? Do we do things because we want them? Way more than I do things for other people, I'm going to be honest. Last thing, we must confess and be vulnerable. And I don't just mean confess to God, like in the privacy of your bedroom. I think confession needs to be a little bit more than that, personally. I don't think anyone should carry a secret to their grave. I don't think that's how God intended us to be. I think of the Garden of Eden, where we have Eve and Adam who are sharing everything. They don't even have to wear clothes because they don't have any secrets. And then when they eat the fruit, they put on clothes and they hide from God because now they have this secret. But it's not how God intended them to be. I believe that God intends for us to be fully known and fully loved, both by Him, but also by other people. Like if you're going around and saying, I'm fully known and fully loved by God, but then you like have all of these hidden parts that you're keeping inside yourself, you're probably not actually fully letting go of those things to God then anyways, if you're not willing to let those go to other people. We need to love. We need to be radical in the way that God radically incarnated and became love incarnate on earth. And our world might not understand that, just like Nicodemus didn't understand what love incarnate meant or what it meant to be born again. We need to love in these five ways. Say them again. You can write them down if you want. I have to find them first. Relational, sacrificial, humble, life-bringing, vulnerable. We need to be those things. We need to be radical about being those things. We're going to take communion here. Love incarnate didn't come just to be with us, which is pretty amazing in and of itself that God would come and be with us. But he also came to sacrifice himself for us, to lay down his life. And we need to do that for one another. And as we take communion here, you're going to take it on your own time, just during our next worship song. But I have a task that I want you to do before you take communion. And that is, I want you to take one of those five: relational, sacrificial, humility, life-giving, vulnerability. I want you to take one of those things, and I want you to commit to growing or acting out love in one of those ways. Maybe for me, I can commit to being a little bit more humble with my husband. Maybe I need to commit to being a little bit more active in my love for others. Maybe I'm realizing that I have a lot of resources that I can give away, or I have some preferences that I need to let go of. But I want you to commit to one of those things. There's paper and pencils in the seats in front of you if you want to write something down. Again, those five things are relational, sacrificial, humility, life-giving or active, and vulnerability. And commit, really commit. Don't just like think for a while and then like, I guess that will be good enough. And then like forget about it later. Really commit. That's what we're a church for, right? Is to actually grow and change and become more like who God created us to be. It's like a New Year's resolution, but a week and a half really. Commit to that. And when you feel like you have found something, and ask the Holy Spirit to help you with this, right? Because you might be like, I think I need to grow in love this way. And God's like, that is not actually the biggest problem right now. So invite the Holy Spirit, love incarnate inside of you, to help you grow. We're not going to take it together, like I said. You can just take it during your own time in this next worship song. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, love incarnate, prime reality. Thank you for the radical, huge, like incomprehensible act of love of coming down onto this earth, becoming intimate with us, both as a person living among us and now as the Holy Spirit within us. Thank you. I mean, there's not, thank you feels like too small of a word or too small of a phrase for what you have done. I think of the song, "In the Bleak Midwinter, What Can I Give Him, Poor As I Am?" And the last line is, "I will give my heart." I think that's the greatest act of love that we can do, is to give our heart to you and to give our heart to others, to give our very being to be in relationship and service to others. Help us to do that. Help us to really, truly do that today, to be radical in our love, countercultural in our love, a love that is informed by you, the prime love reality. We ask for your help for your Holy Spirit to help guide us and strengthen us in our commitments that we make today. In Jesus' name, amen.